Morning, Grace. Good to be with y'all this morning. It's so fun to be a part of a network, a family of churches that have some different expressions but center around the same things. And I'm so thankful for John and Amy and what they do here, for Benton and Meg and what they do here, all of the staff here and the volunteers at the church. And Benton asked me if I would be so kind as to encourage all of you to get your kids signed up for LookUp. This is the way Grace does things. I mean, you guys are a joy to pastor. Rarely are you, you're not a bitter, complaining, murmuring congregation, but you don't sign up for things until the last minute, and it freaks us out, okay? So every year we do this, we have this thing we call LookUp, and we go, we're going to have to cut our numbers back, and then we get ready to go, and we call them, we go, we're going to need some mattresses for the floor because we're over our numbers. Please sign your kids up, okay? So if you love Benton and Meg and their child that's on the way and their puppy and all those things, you will sign up to not create stress in this sweet family's life, okay? All right, so please sign your kids up for LookUp. We'd appreciate you. I literally just got back from Cambodia. I said, I'm going to need a stool here to say I'm going to do this, and I could preach in my sleep today. I might do this. If I stop preaching and my eyes closed, just smack me and wake me up. It's the middle of the night there. So literally it's between 11 and 13 hour time difference. So there's a little bit of jet lag. And I always kind of struggle between when I'm flying, do I take Benadryl or do I not take Benadryl? And the last time I came back from Cambodia, I took Benadryl and I was going through customs, and the sweet lady there said, were you traveling alone? And I said, no, ma'am. I was on a 747. There's like 400 people on the plane. And she just patted me and said, honey, just go home and go to bed. But I was flying with Anita this time. I was so excited that Anita got to go with me. And I know, by the way, that most of you, that if anybody came here to see me, you weren't here to see me. You were here to see one of two things, either see Anita, my beloved wife, but sorry, she's at New Hope, or to hear me do my buddy impression. But because of the sinus thing I've got going, if I do my buddy impression, I start coughing, and I'm sure Buddy takes great delight in that today. So there'll be no buddy impression. I'll just kind of talk Buddy straight up today. But I didn't take Benadryl because I thought, well, I'm going to be flying with Anita, and I don't want to miss a minute of her. My sweet wife slept for 22 hours on the airplane. We took off. And in Phnom Penh, and she was out, and she woke up, got Starbucks in Korea, and went back to sleep, and woke up when we got here, and she was fine all day. She got home and cleaned the house, cleaned the cars, did all the laundry. You know, I'm passed out on the couch. But one of the things that always seems to happen to me is I always have some sort of an incident on an airplane. I don't know why that is. This was no different. I was watching Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember that old movie? A lot of biblical stuff in there, actually. And I was watching it, and I just watched the spider scene, and all of a sudden, I feel somebody's hand on my head. And what had happened before was this lady was trying to get up, and I could sense that she grabbed my chair and pulled really hard on my chair to get up, but she couldn't have gripped well, and she fell back, and she kicked my chair, so I can feel all this happening. And I was kind of in that stupor, you know, when you've been flying for a long time. So I'm kind of, you know, imagining what all this is going on. Well, the next thing I know, she reaches up, and because she didn't get enough grip on the chair, she reaches further up, and she grabbed my head. And I guess my scalp was a little oily or something, but her hand started slipping, and so she reached her fingernails into my hair. And I didn't really like that very much. And she starts standing up, but it hurt. So I started shaking my head, and she screamed. And then she smacked my head. So that was what happened to me. But I'm really glad to be home without any more violence. When I first got to New Hope, Buddy pulled me aside and he said, okay, I'll try it. All right. Rand. Is Rob? I can't. I've tried all more. I can't. Randy, this is Rob Corley, and he's doing this thing in Cambodia. And Buddy said, I'm not going to be able to do this. But you are. You're gonna finish this race. You're going to go to Cambodia. New Hope is going to be engaged in Cambodia. And I'm so thankful that we get to be a part of all these campuses that are doing these different things, that we've got teams from Snellville that are in Kosovo that are making a profound difference in every layer of that nation. And what we're doing in Cambodia, through Rob and Stephanie Corley, who were so instrumental in this campus, we probably would not have had Aaron Keys if it wasn't for Rob and Stephanie Corley. I mean, it's that big of a deal. The Corleys were, Rob was a businessman, a highly successful businessman, and he went to Cambodia on a business as missions trip, and on a burner cell phone got a phone call that there was an orphanage that was out of rice. And out of that has come this ministry that we're engaged in there, where we have two orphanages, a school, but most profoundly, a widow's church, but most profoundly, a school of discipleship. And in the school of discipleship, they started 6 years ago with eight candidates, and they started this because they would send their students away to seminary, but they would come back. The churches in Cambodia would pay for this, and they're so poor. I mean, most people make at best about $300 a month. That's a high level upper management job. A lot of people, factory workers, are about $180 a month. They would send their people off to school, and they wouldn't come back because a $25,000 a year job working for an NGO is so much more than they would make working in the Cambodian church. They wouldn't come back, so the pastor said, "We're going to start our own school." And Rob and Stephanie came along beside them and started this school of discipleship. 6 years ago, they had eight students that graduated, then 12, then another batch of 12, total of 40 graduates now in 6 years. It's a two-year process. But right now, and out of that, 120 churches have been planted in the land of Cambodia in these villages. But here's what's most exciting is that there are seven, I've got goosebumps right now, and it's not because I'm in the air conditioning here, which, by the way, it's so nice to be back in the cool climate of Georgia after being in Cambodia and the easy traffic that we have here. We do not have a traffic issue, people. We do not. It takes an hour to get through some intersections there. This is great. But that we are get to be a part of this movement there, that I'm going to be a little ADD today. I'm just going to warn you, okay? So that where there are not just 40 pastors in training, but 76 people are in this pastor's training school now. Almost double what's come through in an entire 6 years. And they're seeing about 2.5 churches per year planted out of each of these pastors. That this is this multiplication network that's happening. I'm so thankful that this is a church that does not just look at what are we going to do inside. It's that up in and out, that we look at where are we going? Where are we going to be extending our reach? How will we use this influence? And this is one of the things that strikes me as I travel the world, is the amount of influence that we have as a church. God has given us a great influence. God has given us the ability to extend that influence into places, into situations, into conversations all around the world. What an incredible blessing it is that God has given us this. And today I want to talk to you about this whole subject of discipleship. And what does it mean to be a disciple? I also want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, mark that, flip over to Psalm 78:6. You know this verse, so the next generation might know. Mark that. If you need a Bible, these guys will be happy to give you a Bible. What a crew of Bible guys we got right here today. Hey, Mike Holden. And when I was the latest church that they planted at out of this school of discipleship, I got to preach in on Thursday, and I was so excited because when I got there, I saw the name of it. And this goes back to that whole thing of influence. I literally had this one conversation with this graduate, and he's named his church Grace New Hope. It was a humbling thing. And it's in the slums of Phnom Penh. They, uh, they pay $50 a month for this huge building that they get to meet in, huge in Cambodian standards. And I was talking to this congregation, and he said, how did you build this congregation? And he said, well, we just came here and we opened this building and we started inviting people to come and we just started loving the people that are here. And he said, I have this group of young men that I'm discipling, and they started reaching out into this community. And I'm looking and I'm seeing this congregation. I said, I see some similarities. I said, there's a lot of young women here. I said, tell me who these people are. He said, these are all women that have been brought out of the sex trade. It's almost the entire congregation is these women. And some of them and their parents, 50 adults and 70 children. Most of them HIV positive. And this pastor has started this church there. And as I was preaching to them, I said, I want to tell you, because they just out of I was listening to them when their pastor was preaching. They were all saying things in their language all during the thing, and then they got really quiet, kind of like you guys right now. And I said to them, listen, I want you to know that I have a congregation back home that's very diverse. We have lots of different colors of people in our church. I was trying to put it in terms they would understand. I said, and when I get to the end and I say, this is my last story, I said, the white people all say amen. But all the other races, they all say, keep going. And so I got to the end of my story, and all the kids and the adults from my church all said amen. And all the people there said, keep going. So as we get to the end, I've got a few ladies that actually sit on the front row, and if it's not going well, they always say, Jesus, help him. So you can, when we get to the end here today, you can decide. I won't keep going because my wife, I've got this cold thing and I've been kind of wrestling with how to get past this. And my doctor says, drink water. And my daughter Elizabeth says, drink almond milk with cumin and pepper in it. And then, which is kind of like eating curry without any of the meat or anything. And then my daughter Sarah says, drink orange juice. And Anita's answer for everything is coffee. So there's a fluid impact here. So I can't preach very long. What is a discipler? A discipler by nature is a follower. There were disciples in the Old Testament. Obviously, Elijah had Elisha. But like Isaiah, Elisha, and John the Baptist, all kind of, as you read it, seems like they almost had little schools. There was this kind of training process. It was more than just one disciple. But a discipler essentially means a follower. In the ancient Near East, most of the time, you know, there isn't this professional school. You learn how to do things through this apprenticeship. There's this coming alongside and following and learning from the teacher. And disciple literally means that one who follows, a follower, someone who's called into deeper things. Matthew chapter 28, you know this passage so well, where he tells us that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore and make disciples. And the way that it reads, it's really, as you're going, make disciples of all nations. That this is our fundamental call. That he didn't tell us to go and make believers. Now there's the word evangelist is in scripture. It's clearly there. But this deeper call that he calls us to is that we would go and make disciples. When our goal is believer, we won't get past that. But when our goal is believer, we will get past believe. When our goal is disciple, we will get past disciple. We will get to believer. When we seek this deeper call that he asks of us, there's a paradigm that I put in your bulletin today, in your grace notes, that lists that out. That's an old thing that Buddy used to take us through. That there are certainly people that are distracted, and then there are people that are attracted. But then there are believers. But we as a church have said this, we do not stop at belief, amen? We do not stop at baptism. That's where it starts. We move past that. We want to be disciples. We want to be all in. We want to follow you, Jesus. We don't just want it for what you do for us. This is not just an insurance policy to not wind up in hell. This is so much more than that. This is that we would be God's people, that we are living out this call that he has put on our lives because he has called us to himself. Psalm 78:6, he says that I've established a testimony in Jacob and a law in Israel. I love that, he says, so the next generation might know. And it takes both of those things for the next generation to know. It takes, if you put that paradigm back up, it takes the information, but it also takes the relationship. The testimony in Jacob, the testimony in the people, the testimony in the people and the information, that's that law in Israel. A lot of places, it will be life on life, or it'll just be a Bible study. A Bible study is not discipleship. It's a part of it, but it's not discipleship. It is that life on life, and it takes both of those things to truly make a disciple. It takes relationships. You have to have that testimony in Jacob. Your parents, your kids need to hear your story. Your kids, small group leaders, D group leaders, lug adults, lug heads, D group leaders, small groups, leaders, your people need to hear your stories. You got to open the word. You got to pray. You got to study together. But they've got to hear your stories. It's so much more than it just being about information. So I want to talk to you today about some qualities of a disciple out of this letter that Paul writes to a great church, the church at Philippi. And I love the way that he puts this together in such a way to call us and to remind us. It's that twofold thing, that it's this deeper calling, but it's also this reminder. He's calling us into purpose, but he's also reminding us of our identity, making sure that we understand whose we are and who we are. Verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. In the Greek language, there is this wordplay that goes on in this Philippians passage using this word lambano. It's a word that means to reach, or in different variants that you've reached. And there's this wordplay that's going on there. And he keeps using variants of this same word to make sure that they understand. And he uses a double negative to make a point. Not that I've obtained it or I'm already perfect. He's using this double negative to make this point. We're not done here yet. We don't stop at salvation. We're not finished yet. There's so much more to this than just belief. There's so much more. And he calls them then, he says, but I press on to make it my own. That pressing on says this, I am not remotely where I want to be. Does anybody feel like that? I was talking to my brother who pastors a large church in Florida. He actually is now pastor emeritus there. But I was talking with my brother and I said, Vernon, so many of the times I'm just so disappointed in myself that I would think I would be so much farther along. And I look back on decisions that I made in the past and I'm so disappointed in those decisions. And Vernon goes, yeah, that's how I feel about last week most of the time. It's just that I should have been so much farther along than I was just even last week. This is what he says. He says, no, we press on. We press on to make it my own, to reach, to kata lambano, to that word kata lambano, where he says to make it my own, that's a completed action. But lest you think that this is just about some sense of guilt or something, then there's this phrase that he puts in there. And it's one of the most profound phrases, I think, in all of Scripture. And I love what it says. Here's this, that a disciple has identity. Look at this, verse 12. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. In the Greek, it says this, Epi Christos Iesus kata lambano. Get this. Because, why do I press forward? I don't do this out of some guilt. I don't do this because God's angry at me. I don't do this because I think maybe he's disappointed in me and I have this thing, my dad was always disappointed in me, or my mom was disappointed, or my coach was disappointed, and there's this guilt thing. It's not any of that. It's nothing like that. No, I don't press on because I have this sense of guilt. I don't press on because if I do enough, God will accept me. This is unlike every other religion in the world where you're pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. No, it's not that. I don't press on because of those things. Why do I press on kata? Because why do I do that? Why do I press on? Because Jesus, Epi, Christus, Iesus, kata lambano. Why do I press on? Because Christ Jesus reached. That's an amen, church.
Amen.
That's why you do this. Because he reached. And that reach, by the way, it's a completed action. He's not in the process of saving you. There's nothing more that he has to do. Because he reached, because he did that, my identity is clear. There's no wonder about my identity. I love what Matthew 28 says. All authority's been given to me, so go make disciples. Listen, we're not trying to make disciples. He says, go do it. This isn't like it's in wonder if this is going to happen. This is an incredibly clear thing. And this is what he says, basically. I can't stop pursuing the one who has pursued me. I love the way Brennan Manning puts it. He says, I have been captured by the power of the great affection. Amen? I have been captured by the power of the great affection. That is who we are in Christ. It is not about our effort. And this is one of the things that I get discouraged about sometimes when I hear people talk about discipleship. They turn it into this set of legalistic rules. No. Who else would I follow? Why would I follow anybody but him? Why would I commit my life to anything but following him? This is the thing, and I'm not going to tell a bunch of Cambodia stories today because for a lot of reasons. But I go around the world and I see him do things. And I ask myself the question, why is it not that way here? Maybe because I see him doing all these things because when I'm there, I'm so focused on him. I need him every second of the day, and I know that. There is, maybe it's because I'm working in a nation that in the 70s, a fourth of their population was killed in genocide, and I realized that we have this limited period of time that we've got to change the very nature and culture of a country. Jesus has called us into this deeper thing. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of anything except this, that our identity is clearly his. I love that old movie, Toy Story. And because I'm a pastor and I only work like 2 hours a week, I have time to watch documentaries and stuff. And I watched a documentary a few months ago on Toy Story. And there's this deeper story that's going on in Toy Story. You know, when Woody sees that Andy is written on his foot and it gives him that identity, listen, the Andy in Toy Story is not the Andy who wrote Andy on Woody's foot. It was Andy's father. And there's hints in the movie you have to really watch, but Andy's father had polio. And Woody is a doll from this time period way before Andy. And it was passed down through his father, and his father wrote Andy on his foot. The identity is not just one generational. The identity is multi-generation, so the next generation might know a testimony and a law. That identity that we would have, that our children would have their identity, not because of the school that they go to or the bank account, not because of any trophy they would win, not because of any grade that they would have, but their identity would come because of that deep abiding relationship that we have with Christ. That would be the thing that seals our identity, that our children would have that. Verse 13, a disciple trains, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Again, that's a play on those words. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind
and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word brothers would be to all people, but it's plural to all men and women. When you walk into an ancient Near East home or a church, the men would speak to the men first, but it's applying to everyone. And he says that I do this one thing, but he really says two things there, doesn't he? I forget what lies behind and I keep moving towards what's ahead. Discipleship, one of the reasons that discipleship is so important is it reminds us of what lies ahead. A lot of people live their lives in deep, deep regret of what's happened in behind them. When we were in Cambodia, we went out on this truck and we rode for like an hour and a half out to the jungle. By the way, the ushers there, they have a little bit different responsibility. Their responsibility is to keep the tiger away. So I don't think any of our ushers will have to do that today. But I was glad that there were people there to do that. But we were on the truck and we were talking about movies where the sum was not equal to the parts, okay? And we came up with a few different movies. One of those would be Caddyshack, that there are great lines in Caddyshack. One of those is Dumb and Dumber. Please don't go home and say, Pastor Randy said to watch Dumb and Dumber today. Okay, no, I did not. Okay, but then another one's Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, which I actually kind of think is actually a pretty good movie, and mostly because it's got country music in it. But then the last one was Napoleon Dynamite. Because Napoleon Dynamite is a movie that has incredible lines, but do not watch it. You will be depressed, okay? It is a depressing movie. And if God ever calls you to the Midwest, you will not go if you've watched that movie. But there's a character in Napoleon Dynamite that characterizes, I think, the way a lot of us live our lives. It's Uncle Rico. And Uncle Rico's story is this. He says, you know, I could have been a quarterback. I could throw the ball over that mountain over there. I'm this amazing thrower. But he said, if coach would have put me in, we'd have won state. I'd have gone pro and everything would have been different. But it's not. So he lives in the regret of the past. Please take that picture down now. And that he continues to live in the past. We have to be careful about that. As disciples, we know this, that God has something for us. We're following him. He's taking us somewhere. We're not walking around in circles, church. He's taking us somewhere. Look at the course of what God has done here. Look at what he's done here. He's raised up people, person after person. I think about John and that he brought John here and he put him in the place to be in this place at the right time for this congregation, to lead this congregation. God is doing that. He has a place that he's taking us. And if he's taking John somewhere, he's taking you somewhere. If you follow him. Brennan Manning, I just want to read another Brennan. I'm a big Brennan Manning junkie. What makes authentic disciples is not visions, ecstasies, biblical mastery of chapter and verse, spectacular success in the ministry, but a capacity for faithfulness. Buffeted by the fickle winds of failure, battered by their own unruly emotions. And by the way, Christians are emotional people. Bruised by rejection and ridicule, authentic disciples may have stumbled and frequently fallen, endured lapses and relapses, gotten handcuffed to the flesh, and wandered in a far country. Listen to this. But they keep coming back to Jesus. That is what God calls us to. That we are going to keep coming back to Jesus. We're going to follow him because he's taken us somewhere. Our disciples' thoughts impact their actions, verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, that if in any way you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Underline verse 16. Let us hold true to what we have attained. How do we do that? Well, he answers that. How do we hold true to what we have obtained? Attained. We have to remember that we're being followed. That we not only follow Jesus, but that we have people following us. Do you ever hear yourself saying the exact same things that your parents said? And you go, I swore I would never say that. I would never say that. Do your younger people, or everybody in the room, did your parents ever say you're just like your mother or you're just like your dad? And by the way, I give you permission to say this if there's any kids in the room, and I think most of them are over there. But you know, the next time your parent says that to you, look at them and say, when you say I'm just like my dad, you're referring to the guy that you fell hopelessly in love with and committed your life to and said you would follow for the rest of your days. That's what you mean, right? That's the person you're referring to there that I'm just like. Now this, he tells us that we have people that are going to be following us. Brothers, verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Who are those examples? Those real people who live their lives out as captured. Those real people who live their lives out as captured by this power of this great affection. We see that in these two places that our churches have been called to very specifically, into Kosovo here in Cambodia for us at New Hope. Two countries that have faced war. Two countries that have faced this violence. Two countries that where life is one of two things. Life is either worthless or priceless. And we see that we have been called to live out and to be these examples. I love in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb is talking. And Caleb gets up in front of the congregation and he says this. He says, I'm 80 years old and none of you boys can whoop me. And it seems like they couldn't because nobody raises a challenge. And then he says this. He says, because I have lived my life wholly to the Lord. There's been no question about how I'm living my life. I'm going to live this for you as an example. I'm going to live these days out for you as an example. That we've been called into a people who would realize that there are people who will have their eyes on us, generations behind us, a testimony in Jacob. Yeah, this faith is not just about the law in Israel. It's about the testimony in Jacob. This faith is not just about our Bible studies. It's not just about our systems and our patterns. It's about our people. He tells us that we would have this perspective, verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now even tell you with tears. Underline that word with tears. Listen, when you think about people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and that's what he's going to talk about, make sure it's with tears. Make sure it's not with anger. One of the things I did not miss in the last 2 weeks was media and social media. Do you know that how many educators do we have in the room? A lot. I know we have a lot because I always know what our offerings are first Sunday of the month. do you know in Cambodia, before the kids speak, they're called on, they stand, then they bow to their teacher in honor, and then they speak. We're a long way from that, aren't we? But when we think about this, I need some. When we think about how we are going to live this out, how we're going to flesh this out, how we're going to be this people that impact people with tears, we have to remember this perspective, this huge perspective that we have. That their end is their destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. Their appetites rule them. They take pride in things they should be ashamed of. They have minds on earthly things, but that's not who we are. We have a different perspective. We have a different perspective. We're looking into a different place. We're looking into a different identity. We're looking into a different pattern because we're following someone. We're following Jesus, and we know that we are not going to have, as Jeremiah chapter 2 says, we're not going to forsake the fountain of living water. We're not going to dig cisterns that don't hold water. No, we're going to follow Jesus. He's going to hold us. He's going to take us to where we need to go. And lastly, I was waiting for the amen to keep going. So, I'm just joking. A disciple knows whose they are. Our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Never forget that. This is not the end goal for us. This is not it. And we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things. Lewis says this, if you read history, you find the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. That we have a perspective, and that perspective is this: the world's not enough. We're gonna interact with the world with tears. We're not gonna interact with the world with anger. We're not gonna interact with the world with hate. We're gonna interact with the world with tears. I hope there's an amen on that. Because listen, we have problems. But I'm just incredibly thankful to get to live in this nation. I'm incredibly thankful to live in this nation. Everywhere I go, everybody I meet wants to come here. The level of influence that we have, the respect that's given is just so overwhelming. The world's not enough. The world is not nearly enough. That's a perspective that we have. We're going to interact with tears, but we're going to remember this, that we have something in heaven waiting for us. We have a citizenship in heaven. We have a relationship in heaven. We have a relationship with God, that we have an identity with him. He's the one who sealed our identity. We're disciples. We're going to follow him because Christ Jesus reached. That's why we're going to follow. There's one of my favorite movies, not because it's fun to watch, but because it tells an incredible story, is the movie Blood Diamond. And DiCaprio stars in that movie with a group of different actors. And one of the big theme in that movie is it's cast in the Sierra Leone War, in which they made people mine for diamonds, and they would fund the war. These drug lords and these warlords would fund through these diamonds. And I was in a nation which very much did that same thing there in Cambodia. So it kind of strikes a deeper tone to me just being there, freshly there, and seeing people. By the way, this is the amazing thing. This is not in my notes, but by the way, this is the amazing thing. I sit at a table, and this man had 40 family members killed by the Khmer Rouge. This man had 3 of his brothers killed by the Khmer Rouge. I walked into the killing field where his 3 brothers were killed. This man and had 4 family members killed by the Khmer Rouge. This woman's parents were taken off and for 5 years, and she didn't see him for 5 years. She was 4 years old. And this guy was a colonel in the Khmer Rouge. And they pastor together. They pastor together. Because they have a perspective that they know this, that they have a citizenship that is in heaven. And they're going to make on earth as it is in heaven. They're going to live out these days on earth as it is in heaven, in that kind of love and in that kind of relationship. But in Blood Diamond, they come to the end of this movie and they've gone and they've gotten this blood diamond, this red diamond, which is worth millions of dollars. And this man and his family will be taken to the U.S. because they're going to sell this diamond, and they'll be taken to safety. And they go back and they find this diamond. But then the boy, who is a child soldier, his name is Dia in the movie. Dia is struggling between what he has known as a child and what he's been taught by this warlord. And what he was taught by this warlord is that his identity is a soldier and he kills people. His identity is that he does not have a family. He has his brothers in this battle. That's all he has. So they find this diamond, they pull it out, and this boy Dia lifts up this gun and he points it at DiCaprio, and his father goes and he steps in between. And he walks toward him and he says, "Dia, what are you doing?" But he doesn't scold him. Listen, he reminds him of whose he is. He reminds him of who he is. He says, "Dia, you are the one that the wild dog comes to and plays with. The cows follow you. Your mother sits by the fire. She makes bread for you." And then he says this to him. He walks right up to the gun and he says, "Dia, you are my son. And I know that they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. You are my son. And you will go home with me." and the gun lowers. That is what God has called us to as a discipling church. When I was in Cambodia the last time, there was this young lady came up to me. We'll call her Sally. And she was incredibly sharp. Within meeting her, you see that she's this incredibly sharp woman, young lady. And forgive me, I've forgotten one element here, but I got to do this before. I've done pretty good. I've stayed pretty on target today with a couple of little lapses, okay? But we're going to do communion, okay? And all right, we're going to do communion. And so the ushers are going to pass this out as I tell this story. And then we're going to do this together, okay? Thank you. Forgive me for messing up there. Gives me a chance to drink coffee again, all right? But I was, when I was there, this young girl, Sally, came up to me and she said, Pastor, I have the grades. I can get a visa to go to the U.S. and go to school. And I said, oh, wow. And trying to not commit myself to anything here or say something I shouldn't say. And I went back and I talked with the Corleys and Rob said, yeah, he goes, I think she probably could. And the Corleys and I prayed over this while we were gone. But here's the reality. This girl, if she came here, because I came home and I said to Anita, I said, I think we're getting a new kid. And she's going to live, you know, I think she's going to come and live with us and go to school here. But this girl, if she came here, I fear she would never go back. And Cambodia needs her. She's the number one student in their highest school that they have in that entire province. She's like the valedictorian of the science, math, technology school. If you knew her story, it's unbelievable. She lives in one of the orphanages there. Horrendous story, but she's so sharp. I just said to Rob, if she goes, I said, she'll never come back. I said, one of our grace young men will pursue her like crazy and try to marry her within about 2 years, and she'll never come back. And they need her here. And we just prayed about it. And when we got back over, she came up to us and she said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to school here. I've been accepted into the highest school that there is in our nation. And I'm going to go to school here. And then this is the coolest part of the story. She said, and I'm going to come back and live here at the orphanage. See, there's a university house that we help fund there. And these are for students that go to the university. But she said, I'm going to live here at the orphanage. And I said to her, I said, why aren't you going to go live in the university house? Because wouldn't you love to go and live in the university house with all those girls? And it would just be, you know, such a great time. And she said, that would be great. I would love to do that. They're amazing young ladies. But she said, I want to be back here, and I want to disciple these younger girls that live here in the orphanage. And I said, why do you want to do that? And she said, because of Shanti. Because Shanti is this young woman who had a great job, a six-figure plus salary. And her parents ran the orphanage, and her mom got sick. And Shanti quit her job and came back and for $200 a month works there in the orphanage now. And she disciples those girls. And they get up at 5:30 in the morning and they open the Bible together and they study the Bible and they pray and she teaches them God's word. And she said, that's why. She said, because I want to be Shanti. That's discipleship. That's who we are. We are disciples. Can I add this? We are disciple makers. We're going to, together, take these elements. Reminded of the fact that his body and his blood, his life and his covenant. And he tells us to do this often in remembrance of him. He tells us that we would be remiss if we didn't do this often, because we are his people and we do this together. So as we receive these elements, as the worship team prepares to come on up, finish out our morning with worship, I would remind you of this. Because Christ Jesus in flesh reached. Because Christ Jesus reached. Why are we disciples? Why would we follow him? Because we've been captured by the power of this great affection. So we celebrate and we share and we love. Would you receive these elements now together? Heavenly Father, what an amazing God you are, that you would call us to be a people that doesn't just stay where we are, but we would follow you as we're going. We pursue you because you pursued us. We step into relationship with you, but you're the one who grasped us. You reached. You didn't leave us where we were. So Lord, I would pray that we would commit our lives to not simply staying where we are. We would not look behind. We would press forward. We would not look back to our failures. We would look to where you're taking us to. And when we don't know where that is, that's okay. Because all we got to know is you're in front of us. We're behind you and we follow you. That's our prayer. It's not the bad stuff we've done. Our identity is you. It's not that we're trying to earn your love. We couldn't earn it anymore. You reached, and we follow now because of that. We are disciples, and we are honored in that to worship you today. In Jesus' name.